If you have your scripture, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it reads thus, "Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In Jesus' name, amen.
By the way, that's my wife. Should we? Thank you, Peter. So an author by the name of C.E. Montague wrote a book called Rough Justice, and there is a little vignette in there about a boy named Bron. Little boy went to church for the first time with his governess. That makes a picture right there. But Bron watches the preacher climb up into this high pulpit. And he hears him tell some terrible news about a brave and kind man who was nailed to a cross, terribly hurt, a long time ago, and who still feels dreadful pain even now, because there was something not done that he wants them all to do. Little Bron thinks that the preacher is telling the story because there are a lot of people there, and they will do something to fulfill the brave and kind man's desire. Bron sits impatiently on the edge of his pew, and he can hardly wait to see what the first move will be in righting this injustice. But he sits quietly and decides that after the service, someone will do something about it. Little Bron begins to weep, but nobody else seems upset at all. The service ends, and the people walk away as if they had not heard such terrible news, as if nothing remarkable had happened. And as Bron leaves the church, he is trembling. His governess says, "Bron, don't take it to heart. People will think you're different." God calls his people to holiness. The issue is, are we willing to act different if God asks it? I want us first to see that God wants his people to be set apart. In our study of the book of Joshua, we're looking at the chapter 5, the people have crossed the Jordan. And now it's time to look toward some of the nations that the Lord will drive out ahead of Israel. When all the kings of the Amorites, this is Joshua 5, 1 through 9. When all the kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan to the west, all the kings of the Canaanites by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted. And there was no longer any spirit in them because of the Israelites. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites a second time." So Joshua made flint knives, circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the warriors, had died during the journey through the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt. And although all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people born on the journey through the wilderness, after they'd come out of Egypt, had not been. For the Israelites traveled 40 years in the wilderness, till all the nation, the warriors who came out of Egypt, perished, not having listened to the voice of the Lord. To them the Lord swore that he would not let them see the land that he had sworn to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of all the nations was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And that place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal meaning rolling away. God wanted the Hebrews to have a distinguishing mark, something that would make them different when they crossed the Jordan to occupy the promised land. God marked them by commanding that the men receive circumcision, outward sign of an inward obedience. It's a physical act wrought with spiritual meaning. It marked their identity as a people of God. It revealed this partnership, this covenant relationship that God has with his people. And a whole day was set aside for the act of obedience. God adopted this ancient rite to show that his people were consecrated and dedicated to him. His way of marking his people to show that they were holy. Throughout Scripture, this phrase, circumcision, it's a metaphor for holiness. Moses complained that he had uncircumcised lips when he was avoiding that job of being God's spokesman. Remember that, by the burning bush? He meant that his speech was not fit to participate in God's program. Jeremiah spoke of uncircumcised hearts. That his ears were unfit to hear God's word. When Israel entered the promised land, it says they were to regard its fruit as uncircumcised for 3 years, but in the fourth year, all its fruit would be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. And Jeremiah issued the call to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. Well, in addition to being a distinguishing mark, circumcision is also humbling and sacrificial. Without getting too graphic, let's get real. Circumcision requires that men submit their reproduction and their sexuality to God. That's shocking to our current culture. When we're given the message that being sovereign over our own sexuality is our right and must not be violated. But to the contrary, we bring our whole selves to the cross and we bow before God, all of us. Not our ideas, his. Well, just as the kosher food laws of the Old Testament were God-given revelations to provide food, safety, and primitive conditions, circumcision promoted health by removing something that could otherwise allow an infection to fester. And it gives us an important metaphor for understanding the meaning of an uncircumcised heart in our day. We must remove what causes or allows sin to fester in our own lives, even if our culture condones it. To have a circumcised heart is for us to be uniquely devoted to God, willing to be different. And just to put a question into our heart, into our minds and let it be there while we head off in a little other direction for a minute, but we'll come back to it. The question is, what should our distinguishing marks be today? Well, up to now, when we've looked for the eternal principles from each week's study, we've gathered them all from the book of Joshua. It's what you might call textual. We've looked at what the text says to us. Today we're doing something different, but also important for any student of the Scriptures. When you're going to read the Bible and seek to understand it, the book of Joshua introduces the topic of circumcision, and it's natural for us to want to know what the application of this Old Testament practice is for us today. What's the spiritual meaning of this phrase? You know, praying over it, using reference books, you might very well find yourself led to 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, which Peter Niederhauser read for us this morning. Be holy because I am holy. See, it's not that we have to measure up to earn God's approval. He's already accomplished the work. He's paid for our sins on the cross. Jesus said it best, though, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the first principle is God wants his people set apart. The second principle is God calls his people to holiness. That's part of being set apart. What does that look like today? What kind of images in your mind does holy bring up? Are some of them like not attractive? Let's not let the world twist the meaning of holy. Carol and I have friends from our time in Thomaston, Kathy and Jay Friedland. They retired a little early when they hit 62. They wanted to serve the Lord. They know that there are levels of need in many foreign countries that are unheard of in the USA. And that's when they found out about Kids Alive from Kids Alive website. Throughout the diverse region of Latin America, Kids Alive ministers to girls and boys who need everything from basic nutrition to freedom from the bondage of human trafficking. Kathy and Jay work at The Oasis. It's in Guatemala. It's a safe place for girls to heal from the wounds of incest and sexual abuse while they learn marketable trades. Deep poverty, malnutrition, forced child labor, and other tragic social issues are all common in the region. Hundreds of thousands of school-aged children are not in school at all. Again, to quote, "The wounded girls we serve need safety, stability, and intensive counseling as they heal from trauma. After being rescued by local authorities, the girls are sent to the Oasis under court-ordered protection." I've learned from Jay that, sadly, there are many families so grievously dysfunctional that chronic sexual abuse happens from an uncle or some other relative while other members of the family turn a blind eye. Not knowing, because they don't want to know. And perhaps the silently complicit are afraid of the predator. Perhaps they are former victims, still victimized in their minds and memories. I see this idea, today's topic of the circumcision of the heart, of being uniquely devoted to God, showing itself not only in the work that Jay and Kathy are doing, as they sacrifice comfort and resources in order to bring healing and restoration to children who did nothing to deserve such treatment. I also see a circumcision being demanded of the family where the abuse happened. While the girl is safely sequestered at the Oasis, receiving all necessary care and learning a marketable trade, other workers go in among the family looking for someone in there who is known and trusted by the victimized girl, who is willing to move away from the dysfunctional elements and become a safe home from the girl when she's ready to re-enter society. With a marketable trade, she is no longer easily victimized. Without it, she might have been marked for a life of prostitution. Now, who knew Jay would end up doing something like this? Jay's a particularly good man for this job because he has both strength and compassion. He's a former minor league pitcher. Stands 6'6". Once teammates with Mike Greenwell, anybody? Yeah. Well, his tall stature and his compassionate nature are used by God to restore the image of men in the lives of these girls and young men. Well, obviously not everyone needs to demonstrate their circumcised heart by going to Guatemala or even leaving the country. But a circumcised heart does say to God, "Lord, what would you have me do?" God calls his people to holiness. Well, the third eternal principle is that we must fight and defeat the fear of being different. Jay's doing a different kind of retirement than a lot of his peers in the home mortgage business. Changes need to be made. You know, there's a law in our state that says 10% of new housing should be affordable, but we keep building the big stuff. No offense against anybody and whatever you're living in, but as a culture we need to, that's a good law. We ignore it. Change needs to come in our defense of the family, as we've not circumcised our morals. We have more and more children growing up in poverty. Change needs to come in our ability to love our neighbors even if we don't agree with them. Reasonable people disagree. We who are Christians can trust that the Lord who conquered the grave will keep us safe in his nail-scarred hands. Change needs to come in our use of free time. Change needs to come in our keeping our elected officials accountable. Change won't come without being different, because change is different. And what we focus on is what we'll become. I've given baseball enough press today. Some of you know that I'm less than enthusiastic about professional football, but I'm wise enough to know that, you know, you come among a people, you learn about their culture. You know, you learn about their passion for the New England Patriots, and trying to understand their coach, Bill Belichick. Some of you know what I mean. He's a conundrum. I think it's a bizarre local custom, in fact. But I didn't understand until recently why Pat's fans think he's so great. And this is relevant, trust me. I read David Halberstam's book, The Education of a Coach. It's a riveting portrait of a man described as one of the most intriguing yet enigmatic figures in contemporary American sports, Bill Belichick. And I get it. What I learned is that his path to becoming arguably the most successful coach in history of the NFL began with the family he was born into. His father, Steve, is considered the best scout of his era. He taught Bill to analyze game films of future opponents when Bill was 9 years old. By the time he was in junior high, young Bill was as much the coach of his team as any adult was. His gap year at Andover Prep School, he talked of nothing else. You see, he was focused. The simple example that I can give you about his understanding is he could tell you whether a receiver was expecting to have the ball thrown to him by the way he lined his feet up on the scrimmage line. So how can I justify talking about that in a sermon about being uniquely devoted to God? Because devotion requires a focus of our minds, our affections, and our energies. What we put our minds on, what we focus on, is what we become. You could see that in Belichick 50 years ago. What we put our minds on, what we focus on, is what we become. What would an analysis of your affections and energies show to be the target of your devotion? So that leads to eternal principle number 4. God's people should think and act differently. There was a time when Henry David Thoreau demonstrated the civil disobedience he wrote a book about by going to jail rather than paying his poll tax, because at the time Massachusetts supported slavery. Thoreau's friend, Ralph Waldo Emerson, hurried to visit Henry in jail. Peering through the bars, he said, "Henry, what are you doing in there?" Without blinking, Thoreau replied, "No, Ralph. What are you doing out there? Hello." Holiness, being uniquely devoted to God, is not as much a matter of doctrinal beliefs, but what is demonstrated in our daily lives. Pascal wrote, "The serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the might of the Spirit of God." Are we willing to be different? How do we apply this? Where will we make the change? Today, the world has a desperate need for people who are different, living such a way, like undergoing circumcision, will not be easy. Times it will be painful, but it will make a difference. The world needs to see people whose actions match their words. They aren't looking for perfect. They're looking for real. And told you I'm getting help with this from a fellow named Rick Ezel. And he had this poem that was written by a woman named Maggie. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I am hurt. Do you know? Do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know? Do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflict and scars from your past, I think, maybe I am just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know? Do you understand that your words are his words? That your face, his face to someone like me. Please, be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Please. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Maggie needed people who were willing to pay the price of living differently. Sometime later, Maggie gave her life to Jesus, and when she was asked why she crossed the line of faith, she replied, "You see, I just met a whole bunch of people who were like Jesus to me. That's all it took." We need people who will be like Jesus at the office, in Congress, in society, in the classroom, at home. We need people who will be different. People who live a vibrant faith even though the rest of society thinks they are different. Getting there involves a living partnership with Jesus Christ. Passionate praying for the Spirit of Christ to live through us. Devoted to removing all obstacles to his life living in us and through us. Are we willing to act different if God is in it? God wants his people to be set apart. He calls his people to holiness. We in turn must fight and defeat the fear of being different, because God's people should think and act differently. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Help us, Lord, not just go along with what's happening around us, but to seek your will, to hear your voice. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you give us the privilege of being part of your purposes. But, O Lord, help us. We tremble at the thought. Be our strength, our hope, our life. Holy Spirit, come aflame in each of us. And now, Lord, as we come to your table, we recognize our unworthiness, but we rejoice at the opportunity to act out this prayer by which we ask you to come into our lives and be our strength. As we come to the table, Lord, hear us as we silently express the circumcision of our hearts by confessing our sins.